Morning.
Morning.
Been a great, great time. Well, the Lord obviously has been in this conference from before it started. Just the spirit, the prayer, the love, the bonding, the just kind of a little foretaste of heaven. And I'll be there before most of you. I'll have the coffee ready. And we'll just have a great, great time celebrating, singing, and rejoicing together in the victory that is ours in Christ. And appreciate Mark saying we're going to preach on John 12:24 this morning. So that nothing could have been more appropriate. Mark, you were walking and singing in the Spirit, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. And I have two wonderful sons and a wonderful daughter, Carol. Dave happens to be in Virginia. This one's Ken. And it's kind of like the two girls went to school together and married together, and they were in the same church together, and they ended up in the same nursing home. And after about 60 or 70 years of intimate friendship, One of these elderly ladies wheeled over to the other one and said, "What's my name?" And her friend of 70 years looked at her for a long time and said, "How soon do you have to know?" So some of us can identify with... I don't have Alzheimer's. I've got Parkinson's, and probably moving that direction. Well, why don't we pray and ask the Holy Spirit once again to refresh our hearts with the Word of God. Father, what Bob said is true. This weekend has gone so quickly. And in a very real sense, Lord, it's a microcosm of life and how the days fly by and how soon we will see Jesus Christ face to face. And we pray for grace to be faithful while we're here. Pray that as we return to our homes, that we will be more Christ-like men. Husbands, dads, grandpas, colleagues at work, brothers in Christ at church, might just have a joyful, sweet fragrance of your presence. Now this morning, Lord, as we reflect on what it means to be a seed and fall into the ground and die, we pray that the Spirit of God will be our teacher, that you will change our lives for your glory. We ask it in His name. Amen. Excuse me. By way of introduction, let's turn, please, to Matthew 13. Three very simple, straightforward points that may take about 10 minutes to cover or so. Excuse me, wow, that frog had triplets. And then we'll turn over to John 12 to conclude. Matthew 13, verses 36 through 38, by way of introduction. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed of the children of the kingdom." We'll stop in the middle of verse 38. Remember, we said Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, discipled 12. Here's another illustration of this. He has taught the multitudes. He's taught large groups of people. He cared for them. He wanted them to have truth, the knowledge of God. But he sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, just with the 12, Peter and James and John and the other men, whom he was preparing, sent the multitude away, went into the house with 12 men. And in the house with the disciples, the men he's preparing, the men he's equipping, they said to him, "Explain to us, give us more insight and understanding into this particular story of the tares, the wheat and the tares." And the three things we want to focus on this morning are the seed and the sower and the soil. The first three points. The seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now remember the other night we said that Jesus Christ has 365 names. He has all these wonderful expressions which are like facets of a diamond, which help us to understand a little bit more about His character. Well, the same thing is true of you and me. The Bible has many, many ways, perhaps not 365, but a large number of ways of describing you and me. We're sinners. We're saints. We're sheep. We're shepherds. We're sons. We're soldiers. We're servants. We're a lot of things. But in addition to be sinners and being sinners and saints and sheep and shepherds and sons and soldiers and servants, we're seeds. You can go back to your room this morning as you're closing up your gear and just look in the mirror and say, "Hello, you seed, handsome seed, hey seed," you know what, you know. And it's appropriate for us to reflect upon ourselves as sinners and as saints, as sons, complete in Christ. But every now and then, you and I need to stop and think of ourselves as seeds. If you're a child of the King, if you're born again, if the Holy Spirit lives within you, you are a seed. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Very straightforward. Point number two, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Now, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the way and the truth and the life, and the bread of life, and the water of life, and the good shepherd, and He's the door, and He's the wonderful counselor, and He's the mighty God, and He's the everlasting Father, and He's the Prince of Peace, and He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He's our Savior, and He's our Redeemer. He's also a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is in the agriculture business. And so we worship Him for all that He is and all that we can possibly understand about His character. But in addition to all of these things which are great and mighty and powerful and overwhelming, He's also a farmer. He's in the agriculture business. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And I'm sure that meant a tremendous amount to all the farmers who were listening. You know. And He's one of us. Absolutely. He's a carpenter, but He's also a farmer. And all the farmers who were listening in an agricultural economy thought, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, is one of us. And He was, and is, and always will be. He's a farmer. So if you're in the farming business this morning, you're in good company. Because the Son of God, in addition to all of the many other things that he is a farmer. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Point three, the soil. The field is the world. The field is the world. Now, I want to talk a little bit about availability this morning. John referred to it in his message yesterday evening. You and I sometimes struggle with this issue, the issue of availability. Remember, we talked about praying and asking God to bring into our lives men who are faithful and available. And part of that availability has to do with geography and place and location. The field is the world. But you and I struggle with that. And some of you heard me refer to this little illustration of the rights of seeds. You know, and we go out here to the edge of town, and there's a, down here in Texas, of course, a little 100-acre ranch is nothing. I mean, that's kind of like a backyard, but a 100-acre farm. But let's imagine somebody in Texas, Oklahoma, or wherever you're from with just a little 100-acre farm. And really, only 50 acres is good for planting. You know, the north 50 acres a rock and gravel and clay and bushes, and it's useless for planting. But the south 50 acres is really wonderful soil. And so the farmer plows the south 50 acres and he gets it all ready and he gets it turned over and disked and gets in the fertilizers and the herbicides and everything he needs. And he goes out one early spring morning and he's going to drill the corn into the south 50 acres. And just as he's ready to load the seed into the equipment, he notices something. All the seeds are marching around with little signs. What is this? It's a demonstration. What do you want? Seeds rights. Well, what do you want? We want to be planted in the north 50 acres. You're crazy. The north 50 is rock and clay. It's useless. The north 50 or nothing. Well, of course, who knows better where to plant the seed? The seed or the sower, the farmer? I mean, even an Aggie can figure that out. But you know, we say, Lord, well, I'll serve you anywhere, just so it's within 100 miles of Grandma. You know how I hate cold weather. I hate the heat. I hate bugs. We were missionaries in Latin America. Ken was about 5 or 6, and Dave was about 6 months old. And I came down the stairs one day in our house, and there was a tile floor. And I looked, and under the front door had come this coral snake. And little Dave's over here. I don't like snakes either. Especially when they're coming into the house with a little six-month-old guy there. The interesting thing, gentlemen, is even if you're in the will of God today, if you're unwilling to go wherever Jesus Christ wants you to go, you've got the veto power in your heart. You're not going to be as fruitful for Christ. You're not going to be as joyful. You're not going to be as effective as you might otherwise be. The field is the world. Something else is very interesting. Sometimes it is more difficult to go across the hall than it is to go across the ocean. I have known men who have done missionary work in Africa who were not in fellowship with other men who worked down the hall. So we're not talking about just being willing to go to Africa or someplace far away. When the Bible says the field is the world, it may mean the guy next door or the man down the hall. And sometimes we go to Africa and it looks great and glorious, and what a committed servant of Christ. And we have this wonderful reputation, and we're just a bunch of baptized frauds. Because we won't deal with men right where we live. The field is the world. That means down the hall and Africa. It's both and. We have this seed's rights and I control where I will serve. I decide, and I'm not prayerful and open and teachable and sensitive to the Spirit. You and I are seeds. Jesus Christ is the sower and the field is the world. So let me pause there. Have I communicated clearly? How are we doing? Is that about 10 minutes? Yeah, that was 10, 11 minutes. I want to go over to John 12, but let me pause. Maybe you have an observation or a question or clarification or a thought or an insight, and we can all benefit from what's on your heart. Yes, sir, John?
Does the Lord sometimes give us desires so we, our desire to go someplace is all the Lord's will.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. The Lord does give us desires. And I think we ought to consider them very strongly. We ought to counsel with godly men and make sure that the timing is right and all of the rest. But absolutely, sure. I would put high credibility on the desires of your heart, your gifts, your inclination. Sure. Yeah. Good. Anything else? Okay, let's look at John chapter 12, please. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, John 12:24, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Then he goes on to describe what this process of dying is all about. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. And then he talks about availability. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if a man will serve me, God, my Father, will honor him. Unless the seed dies. What does that mean? What does it look like? The basic idea of death in the Scripture is to relinquish control. The Bible says there is no man who has power to retain control of his spirit in the day of death. It's Ecclesiastes 8:8. What happens when my time comes to die, I will relinquish control of my spirit. My spirit will depart and be with Christ. Now, it's very interesting. When I die, when the time comes, I have no control over that. When Jesus Christ died, there's a unique word that is used, and only Jesus Christ chose the moment of death. He surrendered, he gave, he relinquished his spirit to the Father. He had that power of choice. He chose the moment of death. You and I don't have that choice. We surrender control. We let go. We hold life with an open hand. Basically, this is the idea. Maybe when you were a kid, your mom gave you a little plot of ground out by the edge of the house, and you kind of mucked around and scraped and dug it up and got it all set, and she gave you a little packet of carrot seeds. And so you got the soil all ready for your little vegetable garden there, and you dug the holes and you put the seeds in carefully and you covered them all over, and you poured a little water from a sprinkling can, and then you went out the next day to see how they were doing. And they're not doing too well. Boom, back in the ground, you know. And every day you'd go out and pull out the seed. Nah, not doing so good. Boom, back in the ground. Did you ever get carrots? No. Why? You didn't let it die. The seed must die. Lose itself. Lose its own identity, if you will. But our whole culture is, I want to be me. You know, I did it my way. You know, man, you got to do your own thing. Wrong. You got to do Christ's thing. And Christ's thing is to die. We can love our life or we can hate it in the sense of relinquish control. It simply means hold it with an open hand. That's the idea. Well, then the question comes, what is your life? What are we talking about? Well, basically, your life and mine is the sum total of all of my activities, all of my possessions, and all of my relationships. If you and I sit down at the breakfast table this morning, I say, hey, tell me who you are. You tell me what you do. You tell me what you own. And you tell me the people to whom you're related. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in those terms. What they do, what they have, and their relationships, family and friends. And you total it all together, and that's who you are. That's who I am. And Jesus Christ says, hold it with an open hand. Yes, sir. Let's talk about that. What do I do? You say, well, I drive an airplane. I'm a pilot. Or I drive a truck. Or I drive nails. I'm a carpenter. I teach children. I provide medication. I provide insurance. I build houses. All normal, healthy people think of themselves in terms of what they do, their activities, their contribution to society. Hold it with an open hand. That's all we're saying. Whatever God has called you to do, be good at it. Be competent. Be professional. Earn the respect of your colleagues. Absolutely. You know, I don't want to get on Eric's plane one of these days when he's in the left-hand seat up there and he's got all his little bars on his shoulder and all the little scrambled eggs on his hat and, you know, and then I'm buckling in back in the back of this Delta airliner and Eric comes back in the cabin and say, anybody back here know what all those knobs are for up front? If he doesn't know what all those knobs are for, I'm getting off the airplane. God has called you to be a pilot. Be a good one. Be a competent one. Be professional. But you hold it with an open hand. You say, that's my career. That's my job. That's my source of income. That's my education. We get spiritual arthritis. And Jesus says to us what he said to the man in the synagogue, stretch forth your hand. Be healed. That's what we're talking about. God has called you to be a surgeon. Good. Be a good one. Man, I don't want to be lying there on a table and, you know, the guy has dropped the blade getting ready and, you know, look down. Is this your first operation, Skip? I said, yes, sir. You know, mine too. No. I want somebody who's a pro. He's been there many times before. He knows what to expect. Do what has to be done. Get out quickly. Don't leave stuff behind. But we hold it with an open hand. Same thing is true with ministry. Ministry. Say, well, it's my church. Wrong. First question I ask pastors, when we have time together, whose church is this? If he doesn't say, it's Jesus' church, we are in deep kimchi. We're in trouble. No, Jesus said, you make disciples. I build my church. Read my lips. You make disciples. I build my church. It's his church. It's his ministry. It's his Bible study. It's his Timothy. Not mine. Do I have an investment? Yes. Am I involved? Yes. Should I be teaching and counseling and praying and modeling? Yes. Whose ministry is it? It's his ministry. This way. Thine they were and thou gavest them me. Death means to relinquish control. Hey, why does he say take up the cross daily? Because a man on a cross with a nail through his hand is clinging to nothing. You don't cling when you're crucified. What about possessions? Stuff. Anything wrong with stuff? No. I got lots of stuff. I probably got more stuff than I know what to do with. We're supposed to be pilgrims, but most of us are pilgrims with a freight train. We got all kinds of stuff. But by and large, most of it is good stuff. It's stuff that God gives to us in His kindness and His generosity. Whether it's houses or cars or skis or airplanes or shotguns, whatever. Wonderful. As long as you have it, take good care of it. Christians drive clean cars and they live in well-painted houses. They take good care of their stuff. But they hold it with an open hand. That's the idea. When we moved back to Colorado in 75, and everybody in the Rockies has to have a four-wheel drive vehicle. I mean, that's just de rigueur. It's, you know, it's standard operating procedure. And I got this brand new little Ford Bronco. Beautiful, orange and blue. It even had the Denver Bronco colors and all that stuff. And there were some Nav guys, John Beckendam and Jim Peterson and some of the guys. We're going to go elk hunting. So being the generous soul that I am, I said, well, why don't you take this brand new Ford Bronco that I just bought? I only had it 3 or 4 days. And so they eagerly accepted my generous offer. And one morning, John Beckendam and Peterson and the guys all showed up in my driveway in Colorado Springs, and they gave me an old chunky car to drive while they were gone and loaded all their guns and tents and food and everything for this elk hunt. And just before they drove out, one of the guys, I don't remember who it was, said, you know, we're going back into some really remote country, and this car is going to come back all scratched up. And they drove off. And I thought, you dirty navigators. Have you ever had an argument with somebody who wasn't there? You always win, don't you? I'm thinking in my wicked heart, you bring that thing back and it's going to the body shop and you're getting the bill, and I, you know, was going through all this stuff. And finally the Holy Spirit got through to my wicked heart and said, whose car do you think that is? You don't get your wicked, selfish heart right, I'm going to run it off a cliff. Those guys better be glad that I got my heart right. Yeah. You know, I had spiritual arthritis. That's my new car. The fact is, you know, they brought it back. It didn't have a scratch on it. They took good care of it. That was not the problem. But I had spiritual arthritis. You know, when you go to Indonesia or Malaysia, one of the ways the people over there capture monkeys is simply put a little glass bottle with a narrow neck and fill it with peanuts and tie the bottle to the root of a tree. And the monkeys come down out of the trees and they get their little hand in there and they get a fistful of peanuts. But when they clutch the peanuts, they can't get their little hand out of the narrow neck of the bottle. And they're captured because they refuse to let go of peanuts. This is how Satan captures Christians. We're caught by the devil clinging to peanuts. We could be free with an open hand. But we won't let go. And we're caught by the enemy. Anything wrong with $1 million? No. This way. Anything wrong with a new car? No. This way. Doesn't matter what it is. The issue is not a lot of stuff or a little stuff. The issue is, he who loves his life will lose it. Gentlemen, that's a promise. That's not a threat. And he who hates, he who surrenders, he who relinquishes control. Hold it with an open hand. Be a good steward? Yes. Lend your car willy-nilly to anybody who comes along? Probably not. Thoughtful, wise, prayerful, sensitive, good stewards, good managers of everything God entrusts to your care. But you hold it with an open hand. Like the two guys in the back row of the funeral of the wealthy man. One of them said, how much did he leave? The other one said, he left it all. Activities, this way. Possessions, this way. What about relationships? That's the toughest one, isn't it? J.O. Fraser graduated from London University in 1906 with an engineering degree. Had a promising career. But he felt a strong inner compulsion to spend a year with the China Inland Mission Bible Training College in the Midlands of England. And after spending a year in the Bible Training College, presented himself as a candidate to do missionary service in China. From a human point of view, the reason Fraser was led of the Spirit was because he had godly parents, especially his mother. But his mother and father had prayed that at least one of their children would serve Christ as a foreign missionary. And James responded to the call in answer to the prayers of his mother and dad. Fraser went to China, went to the Lisu people in southwestern China, wore the ponytail that the Chinese men wore, dressed in Chinese clothes, learned their language, adapted to their customs. Thousands of Lisu Chinese came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the life and ministry of J.O. Fraser. The day he sailed from England, in those days it was not getting on a Boeing 747 in London Heathrow and getting off 24 hours later in Beijing or Shanghai or Hong Kong. It was to sail from England around the Horn of Africa across the Indian Ocean. It would take 30 or 40 days just to get to China. A dangerous voyage. His mother came to the little harbor where he sailed from to say goodbye. She gave him a little envelope, sealed, to read after he boarded the ship. And Fraser said goodbye to his mother. They didn't know if they'd ever see each other again in this life. And after he said goodbye to his mother and boarded the ship, he read the note. And she had written, "Today, I am the happiest woman in England. I could not anoint his feet with my tears, as did Mary, but I gave him my son." Jesus Christ is on a cross. And here's Mary, his mother, and John. How many times had Mary lovingly embraced Jesus as an infant, as a child, as a young man? How many times had the young man Jesus put his arms around Mary and said to his mother, "I love you, Mother"? Not now. There is no embrace on a cross. The cross has come between mother and son. The cross comes between parent and child. The cross will always come between a parent and a child. Now he says to Mary, "Behold your son," referring to John. He would entrust the care of his mother to a godly friend rather than to an ungodly sibling. And he turns to John and says, "Behold your mother." And the impact of Jesus' cross fell upon John. And very often when you and I take up the cross, it impacts on other people. And that is not something that we should take lightly, wisely, prayerfully, sensitively. But sometimes we make decisions. We take up the cross. And it also impacts other people. And we leave that in the hands of a wise and loving Father. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And only God knows, gentlemen, how many here, how many in our fellowships where we live and work, are authentic seeds, born-again people, men and women, this morning who are abiding alone. They're not fruitful because they're unwilling to die, unwilling to surrender, unwilling to relinquish control. He who loves his life shall lose it, and he who surrenders control of his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life, bear fruit, and be honored by the Father. Incredible. And what we're talking about here is crisis process. We come to a point, whether it's with an activity, a career, a job, and we say, "Lord, it's yours." Then it's the cross daily. Or whether it's a car or a bank account or some other possession, something God gave us, something that came in answer to prayer. And then the Lord says, "Now hold it with an open hand. Be a good steward. Be wise, prayerful, godly counsel, but hold it with an open hand." We say, "That's my wife. That's my son." And Jesus Christ says, "Stretch forth your hand. Be healed." Should you be a good husband? Absolutely. You nourish and cherish her, even as Christ cherishes his bride, the church. But you hold her with an open hand. Or that child. And you love and you care. And you're a wise, sensitive, giving dad. With an open hand. Maybe a crisis. And then day by day. Daily. You take up the cross. So let me pause. If I communicate it clearly, comment, question, we'll close in prayer. Bill?
The open hand with regard to the child, I can identify quickly.
Okay.
Because we're there to nurture our child of God in our custody, and there you go.
Right.
You have married your wife for life.
True.
And you have become one.
You are one.
So I'm not sure I identify what the open hand means there. Is it that I'm not bitter if she's taken from me, or what?
We're not bitter if she's taken from us. We're not selfish in controlling her time. Some of the women in the church, for example, say, well, we'd like your wife to lead us in a Bible study. We'd like her to give us a morning a week of her time and her wisdom and her knowledge of the Scriptures. And you discuss it with her. You pray together. And it's something that she would like to do. And you just say, sweetheart, I think this is a wonderful opportunity for ministry in the church. And I relinquish it. I may have to vacuum the house. I may have to. In fact, you guys ought to do that. If you're not vacuuming the house and loading the dishes in the dishwasher and other stuff, you're living in sin. I'm going to start meddling. Quit preaching here. It'll impact on you. Your time and money and maybe a second car and some other stuff, but it's let her have her ministry, her activities, and so on, and not trying to control and all of the rest. Let her be free to be herself. Not over dominate, shepherd, lead gently, and so on. So yeah, there comes a lot of stuff. Whatever she does is going to impact on me. I may have to do the laundry while she's ministering to the women in the congregation, and that's good for her and for me. So it's that idea. Yeah, we're one in Christ, but we hold her with an open hand. The Lord may have some things for her to do, and we affirm her and release her and serve her. This is where the Ephesians 5:20, submitting to one another, even within the marriage. I'm the head, but I serve her and I submit to her in a biblical, Spirit-led way. Good. Good question, Bill. Thank you. Another thought. Okay, well, why don't you just close your books and Bibles and notes. Let's just have a moment of prayer, shall we? And maybe... Bob, what time is... Okay, we got a couple of minutes left yet. Okay, let's just have a word of prayer. And bow your head and close your eyes. And maybe the Spirit of God has impressed upon your heart some activity that you find your fingers wrapped around. And this would be just a wonderful way to bring this conference to a Christ-honoring conclusion, to tell the Lord that you want to hold that activity with an open hand, career, job. Be competent. You continue to hold it. You're not dumping it on the ground. It's still in your hand. But you're not clinging or clutching. Or maybe you're having a little heartburn over somebody borrowing your car, your shotgun, or something else. And you realize that you've got a little arthritis there. And you want to be free. You don't want to be captured by the wicked one clinging to peanuts. You want to be a good fiancé. Perhaps a parent. And you want to honor your father and mother. Honor your wife. But you want to hold that particular individual with an open hand. And the Lord has spoken to your heart. Just go ahead and put your hand up and put it down. Good. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is at work. It's between you and God. You don't have to say anything to anybody. But you know what it is. The Spirit is speaking to you. Good. Anyone else? No, just pray for us. That's great. What a blessing. That's true. Thank you. Father, just from the opening time, Thursday evening, the beautiful music, the testimonies, the unusual spirit of love here, comradeship, authentic biblical koinonia, right through this very moment, you have been so clearly at work in our midst. And we pause to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Lord, this ministry is yours. We hold this conference with an absolutely open hand. And thank you and praise you. And Lord, for speaking to so many of our hearts this morning. These beloved brothers in Christ who have focused by the Spirit of God on a particular activity or possession or relationship. Give them the grace today to say no to self. Take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, tomorrow and the coming days and weeks, when the temptation comes to reach out and grasp and to control, give them grace to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. To say no to selfishness, no to self. And to be very practical, Lord, if it is something that has to do with our beloved qualified helper, our own wives, to relinquish them, to serve, to do something that may cost us time or money, or extra effort to be helpful around the house, to lift the load of dishes and laundry and vacuuming, whatever it might be. Give us the grace to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to hold her with an open hand, to be free to serve Jesus Christ in the lives of other women in the community, that it might be our ministry together. Ours with the men and hers with the ladies. And ours together with couples. So whatever it is, Lord, give us grace. And for all of us to reaffirm falling into the ground. Not abiding alone, but being fruitful for your glory. So we give you thanks and praise in the incomparable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.